Good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Great. Turn that one off, probably. Can you hear me now?
Okay.
No. Okay. Okay. Can you hear me now? Okay. Matthew 25 is where we start our prayer for the last time. Word, guiding our study. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us through another week and bringing us together here in this place where we can now study your word and worship you and singing and prayer and fellowship. We pray that you'd guide us now as we look into your word and here as we look at Matthew 25 and the truth you preserve for us here. We pray you'd help us to see how they should be informing and guiding the way we are living even today as we continue to look for the coming day of the Lord, the day when you will return. Everything will be settled. We look for that day, Lord, and we pray that this passage would help us be prepared well on the day you come. We pray you'd guide my words, that they would be spoken clearly and carefully and guard from error. We pray you'd prepare our hearts all to be taught from this and sensitive to how you're wanting to use that to direct our steps in the week ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I said, our passage today is going to be Matthew chapter 25. As I was thinking about the passage and what might be a good way to introduce it, I was thinking back to my days in college and how we would have tests occasionally, and you know that test was coming. In fact, it wasn't at an unknown time. You knew right when it was going to be. It's going to be Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock. You need to be ready for it. And so, but there's kind of an attitude, depending on how the class was going. You're like, well, I think I've studied enough. I guess I'm okay. I can hang out with my friends tonight. Or, you kind of neglect to study sometimes, or not study as well as you needed to, and you just hope it turned out okay. Well, in our passage today, he talks about the coming day of the Lord, but it's not something where you want to just hope it turns out okay, neglect to prepare. We want to be well prepared, and that's why he gives us this passage and tells us what we need to be doing, so we're ready on the day when the Lord comes. Our main point for this whole chapter is going to be the day of the Lord will come with sudden finality. The day of the Lord will come with sudden finality, and then my points are going to be three responses to that. Therefore, these three things. We should watch with preparedness. We should steward the opportunities wisely. We must care for the needs around us. So I'll say those again, and then we'll go through it. So again, the day of the Lord will come with sudden finality. Therefore, we must watch with preparedness. We must steward opportunities wisely. We must care for the needs around us. So this passage is broken into really three clear sections, or two parables, and then one more section, just like a parable, telling how things will be on that day of the Lord. And so we'll just read through each section one at a time, talk about those, and we'll go on the next section instead of reading through it as one full passage, because they are pretty distinct. So our first passage portion is going to be Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. This is going to be the one that will draw that point. We must watch with preparedness. I'll go ahead and read through it for us today. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I did not know you. Watch therefore, for you don't know neither the day nor the hour." So our first point in this part, in this section, under we must watch with preparedness, is that there is no substitute for right preparation. There's no substitute for right preparation. We see that there are these two groups of virgins, the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish, but there's a lot of things they had in common. We see that it wasn't enough that they just knew that the bridegroom was coming. Right at the beginning, it says they all went out, they're waiting for him. So it's not enough just to know the bridegroom is coming. We also see that it's not enough just to be hanging out with other people who are ready, because the 5 foolish virgins were with the 5 wise ones. They are all there waiting in the street or wherever it was. They're waiting for this wedding procession to arrive. But it's not enough that they were just with people that were ready. They need to be ready personally. We also see it's not sufficient that they go out and try to prepare afterwards, after he's arrived. Verse 10 says they go out, they're trying to buy, they go out to buy, and while they're going out to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." So it wasn't enough to try to get ready after the fact. You need to be ready when the bridegroom comes. And so there's no substitute for right preparation. On the other hand, our next point, which we'll develop here, is we must be ready. He must know us beforehand. Verse 12, he says, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And so I think the good question from this parable is, how can we be ready? How can we be prepared? How can the Lord know us before he comes? It says in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." So how can we be prepared so that when he arrives, he knows us? Well, that brings us to the gospel. We must be reconciled with God. We think back to the Garden of Eden. They're in the right relationship with God there. Adam and Eve are in the garden. There's no sin. And they're enjoying fellowship with God, that he knows them. But then they rebel against God. They sin. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in their sin. And they're separated from God. God's holy and just. You can't have that sin in his presence. So there's a separation. And that continues then throughout time and history. We're all separated from God by our sin. Until we come to Jesus Christ, who, as we know, has taken, lived a perfect life, the one that we couldn't live. So he's earned God's favor. But he took God's wrath upon himself so that we could have God's favor now. And the Bible says we're able to have a right relationship with God through repenting of our sin, believing in God. And it says in Romans 10:13 that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we'll be prepared. We'll be ready on the day when the bridegroom comes. And so, application. But the first response to this is, we ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared. And that's, first of all, going to be in right standing with the Lord. I don't think that the passage is only calling us to be, I think that's the main point of that portion. But if that was the case, we could say, okay, I'm ready. I've checked the box. I don't have to think about it anymore. But that's not exactly what we see in this parable. We see the virgins were waiting, but it says it was a long time before the bridegroom actually came. In verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." I think there's a, and then he concludes the end of that verse, verse 13, the end of that passage. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So there is some call in this parable. We also need to be actively watching, actively waiting. And so I think that we could wrongly take this parable and say, let's see, I guess I'm saved, check the box, I don't have to worry about this one anymore. But he wants us to be somehow changed by this, somehow looking and waiting for it. Just like there's things in life we're looking forward to. Even maybe you've ordered something on Amazon, you wait for that package to arrive. But you think about it throughout the day, like, oh, it might get here today, or it might get here tomorrow, or maybe you know because it's giving you tracking, but you're following updates on that, and in some way similar, we ought to be knowing the Lord's coming. It could be today, could be tomorrow, and we want to be ready, and that will affect the way we're living. When you're trying to decide, should I do this evening or that this evening? You're like, okay, if the Lord's coming back, maybe tomorrow morning, which are the things I'm going to want to have done or not done? And so it helps us to use our time well as we're waiting for him to come. And so also see some similarities here to the passages in Song of Songs that Dan's been preaching through, talking about the bride who is slumbering. When the groom comes, she's not ready for him first, and she goes out to seek him. We ought to be cultivating in our lives that we're seeking after the Lord constantly. We want to be close with him. That's where we should be. We shouldn't be drowsy. And in theory, if the five foolish virgins had been awake and noticed, our lamps are going out, they could have gone done something about it, but they weren't paying attention. They're just drowsy to it until it's too late. So don't let yourself get into drowsiness and fail to see your true situation, but be ready when the Lord comes. We should be actively watching. So our first point in the first parable, we must watch with preparedness. Now we're going to move now to the second parable, and this is going to be, as we're watching with preparedness, you know, it could be quite a while before the bridegroom comes, or in the next passage, before this master returns. So how should we be using that time while he's gone? And we're going to see that. If we start reading verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 30. Verse 14. So he's going to give another parable here about the coming kingdom of God. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So our main point for this parable is going to be that we must steward opportunities wisely. We must steward opportunities wisely. As we read through it, we probably catch some similarities to the first parable we read. Again, there's this waiting. First they're waiting for the bridegroom, now they're waiting for this master to return. We also see a similarity. There's going to be a distinction between how they're doing while they're waiting. Some are doing well, some are doing poorly. We also see there's results. The results are final. The bridegroom came, the door was closed. Or in this case, the master came, and there's no time left to use those opportunities. Our first point for this section is going to be, it doesn't matter how much we've been given. It doesn't matter how much we've been given. If we look, we see there were some that were entrusted with 5 talents, some were entrusted with 2 talents, some just with 1 talent. And it's not so much a matter of how much, but how they used what was given to them. Now, a side note, I looked up a talent to try to figure out what that was worth, or that's an amount of money, or actually it's a weight. It'd be about 88 pounds, roughly, according to gotquestions.com, about 88 pounds of probably a precious metal of some sort. So it could have been maybe a couple $1,000 in our day. That's actually really wide. If you look up, you get a whole range. But it was amount of money. They're supposed to do something with it. And I think the main point, again, is that he gives some a lot, some less, but they needed to use it according to their ability. Can we look at the results? In verse 16, the one that had 5 talents, he goes out and trades it. And in verse 20 and 21, he says, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I have set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the same with the one that only had 2 talents. He goes out and invests it, gets 2 more talents. And when the master comes back in verse 23, we see the master say, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It says the exact same thing to both of them. It's not so much like, oh, why didn't you make 5 talents? But like, with what you've been given, you were faithful, and that's good. So it's not so much about how much you're given. We also see the guy that had 1 talent who doesn't do anything with it. He just goes and hides it. And that's not good. He doesn't get the same approval. He needed to do something with what he'd been given, even though it was a small amount. So that's our first observation. Another observation we can make here is that fear is not a valid reason to neglect opportunities. We can see that in this, looking at this third servant that doesn't invest it well. If we look at verse 25, he says, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. So he's afraid of some uncertainty because you don't know how it's going to go when you invest this talent, and he wants to make sure he doesn't lose it, and he's just not sure what to do with it, so he hides it instead. And the master says, that's not a good excuse. Actually, he calls it slothfulness and wickedness in verse 26. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew where I reap, where I have not sown and gathered, where I scattered no seed. So we don't want to let fear or laziness keep us from doing what we need to be doing with the opportunities the Lord's given us. So that's another observation from this passage we can learn. So again, they were judged based on whether they used what had been entrusted to them to advance the master's goals. The ones that had the 5 talents, the 2 talents did well. The one that had just one talent didn't do well, though he could have. It was according to his ability. The master gave him, verse 15, he gave to each one according to his ability. So he should have done well with it, but he didn't. Now remember, this parable is Jesus is telling us this is what it's going to be like on the coming day of the Lord. So we want to see from this parable, how is that? What do we learn about the coming day of the Lord that we should be applying then? And so we'll consider next what are the opportunities that we should be stewarding. I think that's what this comes down to. Like the 10 virgins that were waiting, like the 10 virgins, we're waiting for this bridegroom to be coming, but we're wanting to see how should we be using the time while we're waiting. And that's what this passage is telling us about. How are we going to be seeking to advance his goals as we're waiting now? I think the passage is more than just talking about money and making sure we've got a good bank account when the Lord comes back. And that's why I had Derek read Luke 18 about the rich ruler. So he had lots of money, and he wants to come follow the Lord, and the Lord says, you need to go get rid of the money, give that to the poor, and then come follow me. It's more about your heart, not about your money. But God doesn't really need our money. He doesn't need it at all. And we think of Peter goes out and catch a fish, there's money in his mouth. The Lord can get money wherever he needs the money, and he's not needing our money per se. God's not, our heavenly master's goals are not about growing some bank account somewhere, whether that's our bank account or our church's bank account. It's about his goals. So if we look through the New Testament, we can see that what are the goals of our master. Christ calls his followers in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and I'll read that, verse 19 and 20. We're just a couple pages from it. Matthew 20, 19 and 20, Jesus is giving the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. We see he's calling his disciples to be calling them to make more disciples, be baptizing them and be teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded them. So we could summarize down that we should be reaching the lost and we should be building up Christ's church. I think that would bring together a lot of the call of what we should be doing to be advancing the goals of our master ultimately for God's glory. So as we think about that, then we can think about what has the Lord entrusted each of us individually. How can we be working towards it? If we know what the master's goals are, then how can we be using what we have to work towards those things? Do we have time that the Lord's given us? We should be spending that on what we know will be pleasing him. We can spend it in prayer, praying about the work that we know is going on. If we've been given strength, we can use that to serve people. It doesn't have to be just financial things. Has the Lord given us the truth? We're entrusted with the truth. We should be sharing that with people who need to hear it. That's part of the Great Commission, making disciples, teaching disciples. And just because it's not just about building a bank account doesn't mean that our money is exempt from this. If the Lord's given us money, we should always be using that to further his goals, further his kingdom. And so money can be a part of that, but it's not just about having a lot of money. I think as a congregation, we could consider also applications with the money he's given us as a congregation. We have quite a bit in our bank account. What would the Lord have us do with it? I kind of thought about the application. Wasn't looking for that in this passage, but as I was thinking about how do we apply this? We have resources. What would the Lord have us do with that? I think we should be praying about that and thinking. We want to be good stewards with it. We don't want to be slothful to find what the opportunity is. I don't think we're sitting back from fear, but I think just not sure what to do with some of that money. So that would be a good prayer request to be thinking about as you're applying this passage. Also, before we move on, the stewards weren't supposed to be stewarding the money out of fear. It's not like some deadline, we got to get our quota met with our investments before the master comes back. But it should be out of love. They love the master. They love what the master is doing. And so they should be eager to use what he's given to help further his kingdom, further his interests. And so it's an opportunity. It's not a penalty that he's given them, but it's an opportunity. They want to be faithful to steward those opportunities well. So even if it's just a little. So it's an opportunity, not a penalty. So when he says, he's giving these things, but and he comes back, the ones that have done well, he says, enter in the joy of your master. It's not like, you better make sure this money performs. When I get back, I'm going to want to see an account. So he's, it's a good thing. So don't be stewarding opportunities with fear, but rather with the eagerness to see how can you be using what the master's provided. So again, the second point, summarize all that down. We must steward our opportunities wisely. Now we're going to go to the last section, chapter 25, and this last section actually isn't a parable. It's more direct. It has some, talks about sheep and goats, but it's pretty direct of how things are going to be. Jesus is telling them, this is how it's going to be on that last day, a day of judgment. And the king will sit on his glorious throne and judge. And so we'll read through it now, and you're going to see that a lot of themes we see in this passage are very similar to the ones we've looked at in the first two parables. So starting in at verse 31, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So for this last section, in your notes, I think I have as we must care for the needs around us. We must care for the needs around us, or maybe might reword that a little bit, say we must care for the needs of our brothers. And so we'll go through this passage now. The first observation we make is that there's only two groups. Just like we saw in the other parables, there's only two groups. Say he says he gathers all the nations, but then when he sorts them, he doesn't sort it out by Mexicans, Canadians, Americans, and you know, separating groups like that. He separates just two groups. There's sheep, there's goats. And so that's our first point. And the second we have, they're distinguished by the way they served. They're distinguished by the way they served. So remember in the parable of the virgins, they're distinguished by how well they prepared. Some had the oil, some didn't have the oil. In the parable about the stewards, some used the money well, some were afraid and hid it and didn't use the money well. But here, there's how did this distinction happen between the sheep and goats? It's based on how they served. So if we look there through 34 through 45, I won't read it again, but as you know, it's talking about you cared for those who were the thirsty, the hungry, the sick, the poor, actually not poor, but the sick, the ones that were in prison. He goes through and he's talking about all these things and repeats it actually several times in there. It's over and over talking about those same things, and you either served well in those places where there was need or you didn't. And so that's how he's distinguishing between the sheep and the goats. Did they care? Did they care for and meet practical needs? And really both groups, the sheep and the goats, were saying, well, wait a second, when did that happen? I don't remember seeing you out there on the street. I don't remember helping you or not helping you. I of course I would have helped you. I don't remember seeing you out there. And the king says in verse 44, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So again, they're distinguished by the way that they served. I think we could also note in verse 40 that he says, you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. So I think that a best application of this is how we serve one another as fellow believers. They're calling them my brothers. It's not limited that we only would serve fellow believers, because we can have other passages that call us to care and generosity for people around us. But especially here, I think, best understood is caring for my brothers. We need to know that the church is the body of Christ. And so if you have a fellow brother and sister in Christ and you're caring for them, that's the way you're ministering to Christ. Christ counts that service as ministry to him. And so so don't use the passage as an excuse, not to help everyone in general, but especially we should be especially interested in giving our generosity and care towards fellow believers who are in need. So we have those two groups. They're distinguished by the way they served. And then, as we see in the first two parables, we see here our next point, the results are final. The results are final. So he has the wicked goats in verse 41. He says, then you will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So they go away to eternal fire. He says it's prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not even like, I had this for you necessarily, but you didn't use your opportunities wisely, or you didn't You didn't serve where needed, and so now you're cast in with a lot of the wicked because you're wicked. So there's almost a sadness to it. You didn't have to be here, but that's where you ended up. And we definitely see the finality of it. He emphasizes that again in verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It says it twice there. Eternal punishment, eternal life. And the results are final. There's not a redo. It's not, okay, we'll try again next time. That's the end of it. So there's a severity to it, as we said, our main point. The day of the Lord will come with sudden finality. And so we want to be ready for that well. It's the same as the first two parables. Looking in my notes. Okay, and I think another note here is we can see that even small needs are worth needing. So think about the examples you give. It wasn't like I needed a kidney and you donated one for me, and I needed, you know, all my debt paid off and you paid off. Like, it wasn't huge things. It was like I was thirsty and you gave me a drink of water. I was hungry and you fed me. And that'd be easy things like, oh, that's not significant. But it is. It's worth doing. It wouldn't cost you much. It wouldn't take you very long, but it counts, and Jesus notices it. And so, as application, we might think in our lives about things that seem pretty insignificant. Oh, I need to call that friend and encourage him. Or, oh, I really need it. I got one of these, and I know they need one. I could give it to them, but you forget to get around to it. You neglect to do it. Those are all the ways that we can be helping one another, serving one another. Probably on the flip side, if we have needs, we can be letting each other know, because we're called to be caring for each other. If we never let anybody know that we're thirsty, you know, wouldn't be a, they don't know how they can be helping you. So we ought to be knowing each other, knowing about needs, and it willing to help, even in the small things. I think the big things too, but in the small things. Also an application too for your kids, like, these aren't really complicated things. Even you could take some a glass of water. It's not too late to be serving the Lord, to be ministering to brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't think it's just something for adults to be doing. You can be doing this too. So we must care for the needs of our fellow believers. And I think also a word of clarification we should have before we finish the passage is thinking about, if we read through just Matthew 25 without the rest of Scripture, we might think that, okay, eternity is based on, I better, you know, use all my opportunities well, and that will earn me salvation. If I meet needs, and I'm a good person, I care about people, that will get me into heaven. But it's not about that. Ultimately, we see if we look in the rest of Scripture, our salvation is based on repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And so then rather, I think we read Matthew 25 accurately as being that what should be the flavor of these people who are ready for the coming Messiah, ready for Christ's return, and then how are they going to be doing? They're going to be serving each other, caring for each other. If the parable of the talents of three servants is talking about, you know, you need to be diligent with the opportunities, then this last passage in Matthew is telling us, okay, what would it look like if you're going to use your opportunities well? It's going to look like, you know, if someone's thirsty, get them a drink of water. If someone's hungry, you feed them. And I suppose you could probably get a spiritual application there too. If they're thirsty for living water or hungry for something that's truly going to satisfy them, and you give them the truth. But I think it, even in practical ways too, not just in the spiritual sense, we ought to be meeting the needs of those around us. So Jesus here is, again, three stories. He wants us to understand what it's going to be like on that coming day of the Lord. Day when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. Jesus returns, a day of judgment. How can we be prepared well? We know there's going to be a distinction. There'll be a group that's ready, a group that's not ready. We know that there's going to be a judging. You know, have they done well or done poorly? We know the results at that point are going to be final. So don't wait till that point to make sure you're ready. No, get ready now. If you feel like you're not ready for a day of the Lord to come, find someone after the service. Ask me, ask a sibling, ask a parent, ask someone that you think is ready. Hey, I want to make sure I'm ready, because I don't want to get to the day of the Lord on that day of test and realize, like, oh, there were some things on this test I wasn't ready for. That's not going to be good. The day of the Lord will come with sudden finality. He just wants us to be ready. We don't need to face it with dread. Rather, we can prepare now so that we can eagerly enter into the joy of our Master. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you don't just leave us in the dark to not know that there's a day you're going to return, not know what's expected of us when you return, but you've given us this passage that we can be prepared. We pray like the virgins that are waiting for your return, we can be eager and ready and prepared when you come back, and that's through knowing you and also being eager, watching for your return. Also pray like the stewards, that you'd help us to recognize what are the opportunities that you've entrusted to us, that we would see those things and not shrink back in fear, but we'd be willing to make the right decisions to handle those resources well, and those opportunities well. I'm going to pray that you'd give us the humility even to help in ways that are perhaps small ways of serving the needs of the brothers and sisters around us, that they would be encouraged and you'd be pleased by our service, that you would find us watching and ready when you come and ready to enter into your joy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's been for discussion, thoughts, other additions, probably more there could be drawn out. Yeah.
When you were talking about helping other believers and Christians, in my own experience, there's many times when I'm prompted or when I realize an opportunity to help or speak word of encouragement, it's about 5 minutes after the interaction occurred. It's oftentimes retrospective. It's, I wish I would have said something, or I wish I would have followed up. So I think just like we're proactive in watching for the coming of Christ, we also need to be proactive in looking for when we can help with the needs of others, to recognize those opportunities when they happen, because I know for me it's oftentimes I'm driving home after I had a conversation with someone. I wish I would have said that. So.
Good. Good. Did you guys all hear that on that side? Okay, good. Okay. Let's turn back over to Pete.
Brian.
Or Brian.